Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read from there as we begin. Get your Bibles out. No PowerPoint tonight. Let's just open up our Bibles and read Scripture together. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages tonight and some lengthy passages, so I encourage you to get your Bible out and follow along with me. I'm not going to talk about what I told Nikki I was going to talk about. A and Brian and Philip as well. Sometimes you just start chasing a rabbit and you just go off. And so there are some things I had to cut out this morning from Hebrews chapter 10 that led me down another path. And so I want to talk about that tonight. But I want to begin by reading Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 17, it says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Well, we talked about already this year in our theme of standing on the promises of God, that it is the very character of God to be a promiser. It's His very nature. And we understand from Scripture the fact that God cannot lie and His Word will never change. A few verses earlier, in this same chapter, verse 11, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who walk through faith and patience, who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Do you ever feel like your faith is sluggish? Have you been there before where you feel like you are in a time where your faith is just weak, it's sluggish? Well, the Hebrew writer says here that it's possible for us to come out of that apathy, for us to have a spark of passion in our lives. That's what God wants for us. He wants us, as this says in verse 12, for us to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so there's that idea again. This idea of standing on the promises of God, grasping and taking hold of what God has promised us. But in this idea of God's promises, there's another word and really another concept that goes hand in hand with promises, and it's the covenant of God. So I want us to think tonight a little bit just about covenants, in that word covenant. We've already read today in Matthew's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26. But I want to go there and I want us to notice something. In Matthew chapter 26, once again, begin reading at verse 26. When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, in Matthew 26 at verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And you know, Mark's account and Luke's account both record this same terminology of "this is the blood of the new covenant." In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 25, when Paul is looking back to this night, he also uses this same terminology. It's in 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 25 where Paul says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do,' he says, 'as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me.'" And so this concept of covenant and the relationship between covenant and also blood is not only an important part of the Lord's Supper that we partake of on the first day of every week, but it's just an important concept that runs throughout Scripture. So I hope that by looking at this subject tonight, the subject of covenants, that we can deepen our appreciation for the promises of God. And I think in doing this, we'll also gain a deeper appreciation of the supper that we partake of on the first day of the week. So let's just think about the word covenant. Now, when you think about a covenant, it's something that I think it's a familiar concept to us. We understand a covenant is an agreement, and it's an agreement between two parties. And when you think about that, you think about the covenant of marriage. We say it's a covenant of marriage. Why? Because both parties, the husband and the wife, make promises to one another that we will do this, or I will do this, I will love you, I will commit my life to you in the act of marriage. And so we're familiar with this idea of a covenant that is between two parties. And the theme, though, of a covenant is a powerful theme that runs throughout Scripture, and it's something that is very special to the Jewish mind, and I think you'll see why that is. If you go ahead and turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 34, I'm going to read from there in just a moment. In Jeremiah chapter 34, the Jews would, they would use this phrase that means to cut a covenant. Karath Barrett, I think is maybe the, don't quote me on that if that's the proper pronunciation, but that's what they would say. It means to cut a covenant. And the idea really goes back to Middle Eastern times where they would, there would be people who would make a covenant together and they would cut themselves. And basically they would become, you know, blood brothers, so to speak, that we're willing to cut ourselves and mingle blood because both parties here are together and we're so tight that we're going to honor these words. We're going to be committed to this promise. We are blood brothers. And so, this practice eventually then leads into an involving animal sacrifice. Whenever two individuals made a covenant with each other, they would kill an animal and they would cut that animal into pieces. And those two halves of the animal were then laid on the ground. And those two parties who were making the covenant, they would then walk through that animal. You know, what's that mean? Well, it's basically an oath saying that may this be done to me. This same thing happened to me if I do not keep my word. So I'll say this more than once tonight. A covenant is a very important thing. It is very serious. So if anyone failed to keep the covenant that they made, really the sentence was death. And I say that because I want you to look in Jeremiah. Just turn to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 34, Jeremiah chapter 34, I want you to look at verse 18. Jeremiah 34 at verse 18. Remember I said this is serious business to cut a covenant. And you walk through that animal who has been cut in half. You are saying, I am willing to put my life on the line for my word, for my covenant. And in Jeremiah 34 at verse 18, it says, and the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that were made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. Drop to verse 20. And I will give them into the hands of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and beasts of the earth. So, once again, you read that passage and you can come to the conclusion very quickly, once again, that covenants are very serious. And so, go back to Genesis chapter 15 and we see where God makes a covenant with Abram. And this covenant has special meaning. So go back to Genesis chapter 15. Nathan did a great job of walking us through this passage, of course, but I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 15. And notice in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 15, let's start in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be.
And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So right here, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And remember that a covenant is an agreement, we said, between two parties. And I didn't say this earlier, but you think about a covenant, it's a very personal thing. You think about the covenant of marriage, that is a very personal thing between two people where it is personal. And so you think about having a personal covenant with God, this agreement between two parties. So how does this covenant with Abraham go? Well, God's part of the bargain was that he would provide Abraham with many descendants, and that he would give those descendants a land to live in, and that one of those descendants, Messiah, would eventually bless the world. And Abraham then, his part of the bargain is what we see in verse 6. He believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. But Abraham wanted some assurance of this promise. And so you read in verse 8, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? I think about what's going through Abraham's mind here. I mean, we can go and look from the very beginning of Scripture and go through the Bible and see that God fulfills his promises. And we have a record of this. But Abraham is asking this question. He says, God, how am I to know that this is going to happen, that this promise is going to be fulfilled? So look at verse 9. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And it says, he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And I remember I said, I'm going to say this, to firmly establish a covenant is serious business. So you think about this. God's asking Abraham, not just for one animal, but really he's asking him for every kind of animal that's going to be used in sacrificial worship. Abraham was told to take the heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a pigeon. Every animal that would be used as a sacrifice under the law of Moses. And then right before this ceremony begins, did you notice what it says? This dreadful and great darkness falls upon Abraham. Which maybe I'm thinking for Abraham, maybe signifies, of course, that he was afraid. But what was it that there would be to be afraid of in making a covenant with God? Remember Abraham here. Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham was to have faith in God, or Abraham was to trust in God. Remember that. Now we sometimes take this word faith, and we might just immediately think on the surface, well, that just means that we accept what God says as true. Well, or we believe. If I have faith in someone, that means, well, I just believe the person who is speaking. But the Bible, the idea of faith goes much deeper than that. I mean, it comes with the idea, I'll say it comes with the idea, carries with it the weight of faithfulness. And here's what I mean by that. The historian Josephus, the first century Jew, and we reference his writing sometimes, he tells a story about a soldier that was under his command. That soldier was disloyal. And he goes to him and he catches this soldier and he really threatens his life. And he says, I want you to be loyal to me. If you'll repent and be loyal, I'll spare your life. He gives him a second chance. So you think about in that story, that word translated be loyal is also the idea of believe. And so he's really telling this soldier, believe in me, or in other words, be loyal to me. He wasn't claiming to be deity. He was just saying, I want you to be loyal to me. And so faith carries with it the idea of loyalty, that I'm going to be faithful to this person. So Abraham and his covenant, it was not just, oh, I believe in God and I believe that what he said was true. Yeah, he did. But Abraham was to be faithful to God. He was to be loyal to God. He was to trust God. Now imagine God himself coming to you and telling you, personally, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And then he says, well, let's take a blood oath of loyalty. We're going to cut a covenant. We're going to cut this animal in half, and then you and I, we're going to walk through the blood. And it's going to symbolize the promise of our bargain, of our covenant. And if I don't keep my word, then may I die. And if I don't keep your word, then you die. Are you ready? I mean, imagine that happening to you. Would there be a dreadful, some fear that comes over you as well? I think it'd make us a little bit nervous. We think about our ability to be faithful to God. But keep reading in verse 17 of Genesis 15. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now notice this. This is important. That when it was time for God and Abram to both walk between the animals, something amazing happened. Did you see what happened there? God passed through, but God didn't pass through just once, but twice. He passed through as a smoking oven, and then he passes through as this burning torch. And so God passes through twice. God takes the place of Abraham. And so I think about how in this covenant, God is putting his character right here on the line. That I'm telling you that I am going to keep my promises. This is who I am. It is my very nature to make promises and to keep promises. So let's transition though to the time of Moses and see what we see different as we'll get into this week in our reading. Turn to Exodus chapter 23. I want to read from there in Exodus chapter 23. I don't have a clock. I have no idea. I guess I can look at my iPad, but it worked out well for you this morning, I feel like, but we'll see about tonight. In the book of Exodus, God makes a special covenant with the people of Israel. Moses, of course, he goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the rest of the law. Remember, he comes back down. And he brings this covenant to the people of Israel. And again, it's an agreement between two parties. And I'm not going to read all of this in Exodus chapter 23. But in Exodus chapter 23, really God says, here's your part of the bargain. You will serve me. Don't serve other gods. Obey my voice. Do what I say. Verse 21 of chapter 23. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Verse 25. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. Now drop down to verse 31. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. So God says, if you obey this, I'm going to bless you. This is what's expected of you. Now notice though in verse 24, let's drop down and start reading at verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. You notice that phrase there? Does that sound familiar? Behold, the blood of the covenant. And so Moses does something interesting here. He divides the blood in half. He sprinkles half of it on the altar, and then he takes it and he sprinkles the other half on the people. What were they doing here? They were cutting a covenant. They were taking a blood oath. Half of the blood was put on God by means of throwing it on the altar. And the other half is put on the people. I mean, I think very practically, the millions of Israelites walking through the blood. By having the blood sprinkled on them, this idea that they were making a promise to God, we will do everything that you have said, Lord, we will obey. And then something else amazing happens in verse 9, you read this. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and then it says, they ate and drank. So here, the leaders of Israel, they ate and drank in the presence of God. Now you've got to think this is unusual when you read this, because we're aware of the fact that God is a holy God. And in Exodus 33 at verse 20, no man can see God's face and live, right? No one would even touch the holy mountain because of God's presence. But here, God establishes this opportunity for communion with his people. How? By the blood covenant. And to me, it's an amazing thing that Moses and these leaders here, they experience the presence of God, the holiness of God, without being consumed by his holiness. Why? Because they had been set apart by the blood of the sacrifices, and now they're able to enter into God's presence. They're having communion with God. They share in this fellowship with God as they eat and drink. And so this text and this covenant really shows us a relationship, I think, between the altar and the table. So the altar, of course, what is that? Well, that's where the blood takes place. That's where the sacrifice happens. The altar is where there is atonement and forgiveness. God cleanses his people with blood. But the altar here is followed by a table. And it's at the table where Moses and the leaders, they see God. They ate in his presence. So here's what I want us to see in this, that the blood covenant establishes a relationship with God. A blood covenant establishes a relationship with God that we may be able to eat as we affirm our allegiance to the covenant. As we participate because of the blood sacrifice, we find atonement, we find forgiveness at the altar, and then we also have communion at the table. And so you think about, well, an altar where the sacrifice is, that's a difficult thing. That's a time of sadness. But then on the other hand, at the table, that's a time of joy. It's a time of communion. And I also say it's a time of commitment, but I'll come back to that. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9. So, we just quickly see the covenant with Abram, the covenant with the children of Israel, and God did not forget this covenant. In Zechariah chapter 9, generation after generation, God remembers this very covenant. He does not forget it. God says through his prophet Zechariah, 1,000 years later, looking ahead to the promise of the coming Messiah, it says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from the sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. So God says here, I made an agreement with you way back in Mount Sinai, and I want you to be assured that when I make a covenant, I keep my word. It's so important for us to grasp as we stand on the promises of God. God keeps his word. And because of the blood of the covenant, God says, I'm going to take care of you. That blood gives you the assurance that I will do what I say I'm going to do. And then remember, think back, just right before the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus takes this cup filled with the fruit of the vine and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. So you just think about that, what that means, that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we drink the cup, our minds can go back to the original meaning of this blood oath. That we partake of that cup, that fruit of the vine, that shed blood of the Messiah, and we enter into communion with him. And when we do that, what are we doing? We are promising to be faithful. We are promising to be loyal to him when we partake of the supper. This is serious business. And the Hebrew writer, go to Hebrews chapter 10. And this is where I said, we'll come back to this passage. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, remember verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? By the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, drop to verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Think about that statement, our hearts sprinkled. Think about the sprinkling of our hearts. And then you think about what Moses did back in Exodus chapter 24 of sprinkling the people to have that blood covenant. We have the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus sprinkling on our hearts makes us a part of God's family, where we receive his promises, the covenant of God. We're participants in a covenant of blood. But remember what that signifies. Remember what a blood covenant signifies. If I fail to keep my part of this covenant, well, may it be done to me as it was done to this animal. So, for that reason, the Hebrew writer goes on to say this. Drop to verse 26, same chapter. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you get the picture here? Why does the writer say that if we as Christians, if we do what we talked about this morning, if we turn our backs on God, if we deliberately continue to sin, that we trample the Son of God underfoot? Do you see that picture? Why does he say that? Why does he say if we turn our backs, deliberately sin, we trample underfoot the Son of God? It's because we have the blood of the covenant. We have the blood covenant. Why does such sin profane, he says, the blood of the covenant? Because we have promised to be faithful. We have promised to be loyal to the Son of God in the blood of the covenant. You see, when we become Christians, we make a promise. We make a promise to God that I will be faithful to you. I will trust you. I will be loyal to you. Not perfect, but I will be faithful. And to seal that covenant, we have the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a blood covenant, which is the most serious thing of all. I hope that as we think about a covenant, as we think about the promises of God, we go back to the Old Testament. We think about Abraham, and we think about his blood covenant. And we think about the fact that Jesus Christ took our place. Jesus walked through for us. He drank the cup. And so when we partake of the supper, we remember the gift that he has given us. And we promise once again to be faithful. You see, this is where I think we're going to have to talk more about this as we develop this theme of the promises of God. God has given us promises, and we expect God to fulfill those promises. But listen, we too have made a promise to God. Can God count on you? Can God count on me? Will I be faithful to my promises, to the covenant that I have made with God? Now, if I choose to disregard that covenant, that promise, and I trample underfoot the Son of God, I make it clear that I despise the blood of Jesus. That it has no effect in my life. I don't want it. When I deliberately turn back. And so let's make the promise tonight. We know that God is going to be faithful. Will I be faithful to God? So let's make a commitment tonight. A rededication, maybe, if you will. That as we are reminded of the promises of God, and every time we partake of the bread and the cup, we're reminded of the promises of God, the covenant of God, and we're saying tonight, I promise to you, God, to be loyal, to be faithful, and to be committed to you. I'm going to listen to your word, and I'm going to obey your word. And when I do that, I know that God has promised that he will be faithful to me and take care of me. And what a covenant we have that's been sealed by the blood of Jesus, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was shed on our behalf. Maybe you're here tonight and it's time for you to enter into that blood covenant and to make a commitment to the Lord tonight. Maybe you need to enter into a relationship with God. Have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you can begin trusting and being faithful and loyal to God. If we can help you in your commitment with him, let us know right now while we stand and sing.